I have often said, wow, we're hot there. Let me fix that. I've often said that there's many sermons in songs, and if you pay attention to the words, it can bless, it can convict, and I was just contemplating the words of the last verse of this song, Room and Time, now give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon your heart left cold and silent and the Savior's pleading cease. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And when God is speaking, that's the time to answer the call. And we don't know when the day will come or when the last opportunity we'll have will be upon us. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart, don't turn him away. Amen. Answer the call. Respond as the Spirit of God speaks to you. If you're not saved, you need the Lord. Today is a day where you can have peace in your soul, peace with God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. And we are in a series in Romans. If you are a guest with us, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we begin Romans chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to look at the first four verses for our text here this morning, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 here begins with the statement, there is therefore. And we know that whenever you see a therefore, you go back and you find out what it's there for, because the word therefore is a connecting word. And so it's tying chapter 8 here to something that the Apostle Paul has already stated, which really actually goes back to the very beginning of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and through chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3, Paul states there and has shown, and you'll remember this if you've been with us throughout the whole series, that all men fall under the condemnation of God. In Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And so Romans chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 3 talks about how all men fall under the condemnation of God, how we're born into this world condemned already because we're born sinners. And we are incapable of earning acceptance with God. There's no way that we can earn that and work for it. You get into the second part of chapter 3 and all the way up through chapter 5, and Paul shows that though man is totally incapable of earning acceptance with God, God has provided righteousness for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place. He's the one who provides salvation and acceptance with God for us. And the one who puts their trust and faith in Jesus Christ is provided with the righteousness of Christ himself. It's called justification. We're justified just as if we'd never sinned. The word justified means to be declared righteous. It's a judicial act of God. And that is provided for the sinner through Christ. Salvation is not in works. It's not in law keeping. We can't earn it. We can't keep God's law and find goodness in that. Salvation is totally by grace through faith. You get into Romans chapter 6, and if you'll turn to chapter 6 and verse 5, Romans 6, 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, or from here on out, we should not serve sin. Paul shows that the one who is in Christ Jesus, who has been justified by faith, is to have died to sin and to have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that now, from the moment of salvation, we're to live a godly life. You get over into Romans chapter 7, and Paul shows us this, that even though a godly life is imperative for the Christian, it's impossible to live that life or live that way through the power of the flesh or in keeping the law. In verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." You get to verse 4, and he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." You get to verse 6, and he says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so what Paul is getting at here is, just as a man could not please God as an unbeliever by trying to keep the law of God, neither can he do so as a Christian. We cannot please God in our flesh by trying and working harder at keeping the law. It's not the law that's the problem, but it's the flesh that is weak, and the flesh is overpowered by sin. And what the Christian desperately wants to do and he desires to do because he has this new life in Christ, he can't do. And the thing that he hates to do, that's what he ends up doing. Look at verse 18 of chapter 7, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me," I want to do it, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." And so this brings us up to chapter 8, and we find a very liberating message from Paul in chapter 8. And the liberating message of chapter 8 is that God never intended man to live the Christian life by his own efforts or in his own strength. And Paul makes an equation happen here. Provision for salvation is not in the power of the flesh, as in good works or in law-keeping, but it's faith in Christ that gives us that salvation. And likewise, provision for Christian living is also not in the power of the flesh, but in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the saint of God that enables us and allows us to live a Christian life. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the saint of God that is described for us in these several verses, really the first 27 verses of chapter 8. We're only going to look at the first four this morning, Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to show you three things out of this text. We're going to talk about the spirit of life and liberty today. That's the title of the message, the spirit of life and liberty. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd give us understanding and encourage us through these precious truths in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to point out to you this morning is in verse 1. And we find in verse 1 that we are free from condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we're talking about the spirit of life and the spirit of liberty today. And Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The word condemnation is an important word that we need to understand. The word means adverse sentence, but it carries the idea of a death sentence. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The word condemnation literally means a death sentence. And we find here in this verse a great promise from the Lord. It's inspired scripture, so it's a promise from God. And the promise is that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And this verse tells us and reminds us that when a person is saved, when we're saved by the grace of God, we are also saved from the wrath of God upon sin. And no longer are we lost and living under God's condemnation, a death sentence, doomed to face His wrath, but we're free. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a great promise. Amen. Look in Romans 1:18. I quoted it earlier, but let me show you several verses here because the Bible speaks much about the wrath of God against sin. A lot of people like to major on and focus on the love of God. And God is love, but God is also just. And God is a just God who will judge sin. And the Bible speaks very much about the wrath of God against sin. That's an aspect that is avoided and not spoken on in many churches, because people want to soften the message, if you will, because they want to attract people into their congregations. And we don't want to say anything that would be offensive or that would be harsh. And we'll tell them smooth things that they want to hear so that we can get all kinds of people. But the reality is, we need to know about the wrath of God that is against our sin. That's what mankind needs to know. The issue that we have is that God will judge our sin. That is the issue of the soul. And so the Bible speaks much about it. In Romans 1:18, we see, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word "hold" there, really it means to suppress, and it carries the idea of suppressing truth, not allowing the truth of God to work or penetrate in my life. And the wrath of God is against those who hold back or suppress the truth from working in their heart, because the truth of God will show us what kind of people we are. The truth of God will show us that we're sinners and that we're condemned before God. We have a death sentence. But people don't want to hear that, and so they suppress that truth. And the Bible says that God's wrath is against those. Why? Because they wouldn't allow the truth of God to work and to penetrate. You get to chapter 2, and Paul speaks again about the wrath of God. In chapter 2 and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Look at verse 8. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." So Paul, in writing to the church at Rome here, speaks much about the wrath of God. This is where he starts, speaking about this issue of sin and the sinful heart and the wrath of God that is against sin. But let's look at some others. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 36. John 3 verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Who does the wrath of God abide on? Those that believe not the Son, believe not Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh." And what did we do? "We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You look over in Psalm, in the Old Testament, Psalm 9, in verse 7, the ninth psalm, in verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever, That's not the right one. Verse 17, sorry, that's where I wanted to be. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we could go on and on. The Bible speaks much about the wrath of God against sin. But the promise that we read about in verse 1 of chapter 8 is that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith, we're delivered from the divine retribution of God against sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Condemnation is a death sentence. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So we see the promise, but I want you to note the person of the promise. Go back to our text in Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see and make note of this. Note the words in Christ. He says, "There is therefore now no," in verse 1, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ." You see that? Here's the person of the promise. The words "in Christ" are specific and powerful words because it tells us that Jesus Christ is the only one where no condemnation resides. Jesus is the one who makes all the difference. And this promise of no condemnation, it's available to everyone, but it's reserved only to those who are in Christ. You see that? Now, you know what? You can be in church and die lost. You can be a good church member. You can be somebody who is regular, who's faithful, maybe even a member of a good church, and you can still die lost. You can be a good neighbor and a good citizen and a, quote, good person in our own thinking and still die lost. It's only those who are in Christ who have this promise of no condemnation. When we're saved and we're in Jesus Christ, we are saved to the uttermost and fully secured from the judgment of God. And the Bible speaks of the judgment of God as being eternal and in the lake of fire. And in that security is only in Jesus Christ. He's the person of that promise. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all under that death sentence. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. Hebrews chapter 7. And look at verse 25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he," that's speaking of Jesus Christ, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, regarding Christ's high priesthood here, he's saying he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Jesus Christ. The word "uttermost" here is a great word. It means full-ended. It means entire, and it means complete. He's able to save them full-ended, entirely and completely, who come unto God by him. That's a wonderful truth and a wonderful promise regarding our eternity, meaning we'll never lose our salvation. We don't ever face the condemnation of God in Christ Jesus. John 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and will not ever be plucked out of his hand." In 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there with me just a few pages to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You understand what this is talking about here? Because of our salvation, He's begotten us again unto a lively hope, confident expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and that's reserved, and it doesn't ever fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. But then you get to verse 5 and he says, you're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That word kept is a great word. It means, the word means a watcher in advance. And it gives us the idea of something that is secured already, that is secure right now in advance. And what is? What is that watcher in advance? Well, it's the power of God that keeps us. And the point is that there's a promise of no condemnation now or forever, but it's only reserved for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only refuge for the soul of man. He's the only safe harbor where we find salvation and forgiveness and hope and everlasting life. And for the saint of God, who's been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's had their sins forgiven, there is no condemnation to be dreaded. Amen? Why? Because all of our sins, past, present, future, they've been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that bring joy to your soul? Today, if you're a saint of God, you sit here not condemned. The wrath of God does not abide upon you, now or forever. Does that bring joy to your soul? Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20, the Bible says here, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says that very same thing. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word, peace, it's referring to the fact that now in Christ, there's no more condemnation. We're no longer enemies with God. And that should bring joy to the soul for the saved person. But listen, for those who are not saved, there's a far, far different outcome. And something else that ought to bring fear to the soul, actually. Look in 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That ought to be a fearful and sobering verse of Scripture. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And those that don't know God, verse 9 says they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is the wrath of God against sin, against those who do not know God, who've never had a moment in time when they repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let's keep on reading. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These verses say that the only thing that an unsaved person has to look forward to is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I'm so glad that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yes. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The only way to avoid the wrath of God on your sin is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To understand our guilt and our sinfulness before God, that we've offended God because of our sin. All the lies, all the cheating, all the lustful thoughts, all the wicked actions, all of those things are sin for which God will judge people. And the only way for us to have those sins forgiven is not through works, it's not through the law, it's not through doing good things, but by grace, through faith. And we need to understand that we've offended God, and salvation is repentance toward God. I'm sorry, I changed my mind about who I am in my life and what I am. I know that I'm guilty and I deserve your wrath for my sin. Repentance toward God. And then putting our faith in Jesus Christ, because he paid the penalty for our sin. He took it upon himself. And in that is the only way of escape from God's wrath. That's where no condemnation resides, in Jesus, in Christ. There is no condemnation to be dreaded for the saint of God, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. What about you, friend? Can you claim this promise of no condemnation? Do you rest assured that you're in Christ and the judgment of God, the wrath of God, does not abide on you? Go back to our text there in Romans chapter 8. Look at the second part of this verse. Romans 8. We're talking about being free from condemnation in verse 1. And we read how in the first part of the verse, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But we look at the second phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are some who say that this last phrase should not be in our Bibles, and they say that it's a translation error, and that it's not found in the best Greek manuscripts and so on. Well, I don't believe that's true. Others who would say that it belongs there, they would see this statement of who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, they see it as a conditional statement, meaning that we face no condemnation only so long as we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And those same people would have us to believe that the moment that we fail to live a perfect life, that we fall from grace and have lost our salvation. But that's not correct either. Neither of those views are correct. The key to this phrase and to this statement is to remember the Jewish character of the audience that Paul is writing to. A lot of Jews in the church at Rome. And the problem was the continuing Jewish mindset of the Pharisaical type of Judaism. And in that, in the first century, that Pharisaical type of Judaism, they laid very heavy emphasis upon the physical, the fleshly. The fleshly aspects such as circumcision and ceremonial cleansing and types of foods and sacrifices and fastings and feast days and all of those things. They laid a whole lot of emphasis on the physical. And Paul equates that inordinate emphasis on the physical trappings of Judaism with the flesh. He says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And he's saying that those physical trappings and that heavy emphasis on the works is not what makes the difference with God. And just as salvation is not in keeping the law or good works, that's a work of the flesh, he says that neither is sanctification. And he's going to switch gears here and talk about sanctification. Living a holy life before the Lord after we're saved is not about emphasis on the physical. In verse 4, Paul says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, this verse is not... This is not a conditional statement, meaning that we only have no condemnation as long as we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's not what that means. Paul is using it to segue here into what he's about to say. And let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So we see freedom from condemnation in verse 1, but in verse 2, we see there's freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." He talks about the law of sin and death here, and he talks about the law of the Spirit of life. The law of sin and death refers to the lost man who is under the control of sin and of death. And we know from Scripture, and we really even know from practical experience, that in our natural state, in our lost condition, we're under the control of three masters. They're the flesh, the world, and the devil. Those things control us. We read in Ephesians 2 already, but Ephesians 2. We find those elements in Ephesians 2 in verses 1 through 3, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And Paul says, writing to the church at Ephesus, these are saved people, and he says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right, so you were dead in your sins, but because of Jesus Christ, you've been made alive. And he says, "In your past," in verse 2, "wherein in time past ye walked," or lived, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or lifestyle, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And so you see that all three of these elements are listed. In verse 2, we walk according to the course of the world. We lived according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. We lived according to the whims of our flesh in verse 3. And we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And all I'm saying is, when Paul talks about the law of sin and death, he's talking about those who are under the control of the flesh, of the world, and the devil. And any person who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is not in control of his own life. You know how people want to control their own lives? It's my life, I can do what I want with it. I do as I please. The reality is, we're actually slaves. We're not in control of our own life. We're being controlled by these influences, the influences of our flesh, the world, the devil. Of course, lives are affected in different ways. And some people are led into lives of great wickedness and evil. But others could be relatively, quote, good people. Maybe church members, for example. Good, upstanding citizens. And yet, every lost person is headed for the same judgment. There's no degrees of sin with God, if you will. Well, I'm not as bad as the Hitlers, and I'm not as bad as the Saddam Husseins, and I'm not as bad as that Syrian dictator over there who's committing genocide and using chemical weapons on his own people. I'm not as bad as those people. But I tell lies. I have lustful thoughts. I cheat. I steal. Cheat on my taxes. Etc., etc. And we have to understand that God is righteous and God is holy, and there aren't degrees of sin when it comes to the holiness of God. And God is not weighing a balance, you know, in heaven, looking at all the really bad things, and these things aren't quite as bad. And so, you know, the judgment of God, you know, it's going to be, it's not going to happen for you because you're not as bad as other people. That's not how God works. Sin is sin. And God is horrified by sin. And God gave the law to show the righteousness of God, to reveal his holiness so that man could see his sinfulness, so that sin would become exceeding sinful. We live under the law of sin and death in our natural state. And it doesn't matter how good we think we are compared to others, we're all headed to the same judgment. What about you, friend? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you been born again? Have your sins been forgiven? But then he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in verse 2 of Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." When Jesus Christ comes into a life, he changes everything. And now in him and by the power of the Spirit, we're given the ability to stand against those influences, those wicked enemies of the soul. And we're delivered from the bondage of our sin and given the ability to live a new life in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 6, he said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on out, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Look at verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Look at verse 17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. We're free from condemnation. But we're also free from slavery, from the slavery of sin. But then we get to verses 3 and 4, and this is really the focal point of the message. And I'll finish with this. We're talking about the Spirit of life and the Spirit of liberty. In Jesus Christ, we are not only free from condemnation and free from slavery, but we're also free from frustration. Look at these verses here. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Pretty much the whole of chapter 8 is talking about the Holy Spirit of God and his working in the life of the saint of God. And we find that the Holy Spirit of God is what frees us from frustration. In verse 3, he talks about the weakness of the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. And so it makes it clear, verse 3 makes it clear that the law was powerless to save. And where the law failed, Jesus Christ has prevailed. And the law could never make men righteous. In fact, the only thing that the law could do was to point out how sinful men really are. That's what Paul said in chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so all the law could do was point out how sinful people really are, but it could never save. But Jesus, on the other hand, according to verse 3 of chapter 8, was born into this world and given a human body that he might die for sin. And putting our faith and trust in him is the key to spiritual life. And Paul uses this as an analogy, really, or as a comparison, to talk about what he's going to talk about next in verse 4. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, just as sinful men could never keep the law for salvation, neither can we keep the law for our sanctification. We could never work to please God for our salvation. That was provided for by Jesus Christ. And neither can we keep the law for our sanctification. That's not in the power of the flesh. Notice here in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us and not by us. Do you see that? The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, not by us. The key to spiritual victory and sanctification and victory over sin and pleasing the Lord in this life is dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. We cannot work harder at being righteous in the power of the flesh. Remember in chapter 7 how Paul said, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things that I do want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And back and forth, and he talks about the flesh, and he talks about the new man, the spirit, and he says, and then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what we talked about last week. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And there's this war and this constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The new man wants to do right and wants to please God. But there's this enemy in his flesh that's there at every turn to try to defeat him. And that could be a frustrating way to live without the right perspective. The key to living free from frustration is not to work harder to do right. I just, you know what? I've done wrong, and these are problems in my life, and I know there's some things that I need to fix, and I'm gonna knuckle down, and I'm just gonna work harder at keeping the law or doing right. That's not the key. We're gonna be frustrated, and we're gonna fail. And Paul says, no. The righteousness of the law of God is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The key to spiritual victory and pleasing the Lord is dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We can't work harder at being righteous in the power of the flesh. Frustration is going to be the result. In chapter 7, in verse 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And he says, I have a desire to, the will to do good is with me, that's there, but how to perform that, I find not. The word perform here, it means to work fully, or it means to accomplish. So he says there's a will to do right, but how to accomplish that or to fully work that, I find not. Why? Because it can't be done in the flesh. In the flesh dwells no good thing. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me read for you these scriptures and then we'll be done. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You got a desire to do good, but you can't find how to perform that or accomplish that. Why? Then he says in verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled? It is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. And verse 13 says, it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 20. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? You should underline or highlight that verse. It is God, the God of peace, who makes you perfect in good work to do his will, who works in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You know, we can't work harder at pleasing the Lord in the power of the flesh. And if I could just summarize what Paul is saying in these verses, it would go something like this. What the Lord Jesus Christ acquired by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit applies through his indwelling ministry in the life of the Christian. And what Christ has won for us positionally, the Holy Spirit of God works in us practically. You understand that? It's a glorious truth, but one that few believe. And we have indeed been delivered from the slavery of sin, and we have in Jesus been given all that we need to live a holy life for his glory. But it's not up to us. Just as our salvation was provided for us in Jesus Christ, our sanctification is also provided for us in the Holy Spirit of God. It's not in law keeping or working harder. And we do have a responsibility. But ours is not working harder in the flesh to try to do right. Our responsibility is simply to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, and he will work in us the fulfillment of the righteous law of God. The Spirit of God enables us to say no to our flesh. Amen? Let me ask you this in closing. Are you living in true victory? Or are you living in frustration? Day to day, back and forth, disappointed, defeated, discouraged. Oh, I just got to do better. Oh, I just got to set my alarm clock, you know, to be earlier. I just got to do this. I got to work at this harder. Listen, that only leads to frustration. The key to victory is simply to yield every day to the Holy Spirit of God, who will work in us the fulfillment of the righteous law of God. We're free from frustration through the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of life and the Spirit of liberty. Are you living in victory? The second question in closing is, do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God through faith and by grace? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never have victory in this life over anything. That's the starting point. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd use this truth in our lives today. Lord, there may be some who are struggling, who are defeated, who can't seem to gain victory in their life. And maybe they have a desire deep down that they want to do right, but they keep going back, following after the flesh, or they just can't seem to find how to perform or accomplish the desire that is in their heart to do good or to do right or to be obedient to the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'd show them through your word and through your Spirit that that frustration that they're experiencing, they don't have to live that way. There's freedom from frustration by yielding to the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who may not be saved, who've never repented of their sin. The Holy Spirit of God, I pray, would bring great conviction to their heart today that they can know life in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment.